What happens every Wednesday at noon? Do you live where you can hear that every Wednesday at noon? The sirens go off, don't they? Speaking of ringing out the message, I had a little technical trouble with my PowerPoint this morning, so this is going to be the only slide that there will be, so don't be looking for it to change, but that's fine. Do you know about these sirens? They're kind of an interesting story behind them. They didn't start out as tornado sirens. Did you know that? We call them tornado sirens, right? They're actually air raid sirens. They came into wide use during World War II. And, of course, they were apparently over in England. They sounded all the time as the Germans would fly over and bomb. But even in America, they didn't know if we might be bombed. And so they installed these as a warning system. And if there were an air raid, if their bombers were to fly over, there was, alarms. And there was actually one for alert and one for kind of all clear. But they had these air raid sirens that's what the air raid sirens are actually called, like federal alert or something like that. But then after World War II, they took on kind of another role, and they were to warn of nuclear disaster. And so during the Cold War, they could sound to warn of fallout or impending nuclear attack. And probably, generations after me won't even remember this, but even I remember fallout shelter signs and things like that around town where you could go in the event of nuclear fallout. Fortunately, we live in a time of relative peace on the homeland, other than, some sort of terrorist attacks and those kinds of things. And so today, their main use is to warn of weather. They replaced bells. Before sirens, communities used bells to sound out a warning. In fact, the church bell or the courthouse bell could be rung to sound out some kind of warning. And if you ever go down to the fire station right behind Gerald's, if you go on the back side of it, around to the back, there's a big bell mounted, and it's sitting there on the ground, and the base of it, the bottom of the bell is probably that big around. And for years, that was used as the bell to call out firefighters. If there was a fire, they would ring that bell. And when Fayetteville was a smaller place and probably a lot quieter, a lot less traffic and all that, you'd be able to hear that bell ringing from wherever you were in town, and people knew to come if they heard the bell sounding out. So what's the point? All of these things are a way to broadcast some sort of a message far and wide, so that people can hear it. And it reminds me of our theme passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go over there, 1 Thessalonians 1. I didn't use my standard template for this, but this is continuing in that series, looking at the Thessalonian church. And you remember, they were a church where the power of God was at work in them. And we see that dynamically. And so we've been hopefully challenged throughout the year to think of, how can we be like them and have God's power working in us? And so we've looked at several things and what that means. And then today I want to look at verse 8. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. So as I picture in my own mind the word of the Lord sounding forth from this church, it's almost like a big weather siren on top of it, just circling around, broadcasting the gospel message. And they're just sort of like a big megaphone. If you were to look at a map, there's Thessalonica, and the church that was there is just broadcasting. And in all their surrounding area, the word of the Lord was sounding forth like this big, loud message. And of course, if we want God to be powerfully working here, if we want to glorify Him, then we want the word of the Lord to sound forth from South Fayetteville, don't we? So how could it be said, what can you and I do so that it can be said of us that the word of the Lord sounded forth from the Christians at the South Fayetteville Church of Christ? And I want to suggest four different ways that could be done. Number one, preaching. That's kind of obvious, right? Number two, supporting preaching. Number three, in our inviting others, and number four, in our example in obeying. And so I want to look at four different ways that we can have a part in making sure that the word of the Lord is sounding forth from here. The first one that comes to mind, of course, is by preaching. When we think of sounding forth the word, probably going out and spreading the gospel comes to mind. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And beginning verse 13. It's describing how salvation spreads from person to person. Verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the good news. But verse 14 asks a question. Well, how are they calling him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? So this brings up the question, the gospel, the power of God and salvation is a message. That's God's power to save. People believing on that message. But how could someone believe in something they've never heard? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? And so you've got a world full of people who are lost. And the only hope they've got is this message. How are they going to hear that message? Somebody's got to tell them, don't they? So the whole, at the very core of the idea of the gospel sounding forth is somebody telling somebody the message. Now, I suppose it's possible, and especially in today's age, of where media and information is so widely spread, that someone could just find the gospel itself, you know, look it up online, or get a free Bible out of a hotel room or whatever. They're everywhere, and they could just read it and understand it. So that's kind of an exception to that. But I don't think that happens very often. It could happen, though. But mainly, the primary way, Paul says it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, or the foolishness of the message preached. God's plan wasn't to just have the Bible laying around and people find it and find the truth. God's plan is for people to tell other people about Jesus. And that's at the very heart of what it means to preach or to say the good news, to tell others about Jesus. Now, from the beginning, there were some who were set aside for this purpose. Even here in Romans 10, look at verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That was from the Old Testament, a prophecy. But he says there were some who were selected and given this task specifically. In fact, if you were to turn to Acts chapter 13, we find an example of that. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. The Holy Spirit here speaks to the church. We're in Antioch in this passage. And Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the Holy Spirit selected and called Paul and Barnabas for this task. Sometimes people today will talk about having a calling. And I think they're thinking of passages like this. But to my knowledge, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in that same way of like saying, South Fayetteville, set apart for me, you know, these two people to do this, be dedicated to this task. But it does seem like from the beginning there were some who were, that was their sole, focus. They were specially set apart for that. James 3:1, you remember, says, let not many of you be teachers, my brothers, knowing that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So there was, it was always the plan there would be some who would have a special part in that. But that doesn't mean that someone has to be a preacher to preach. Let's look at another example in Acts. Go to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 1, it begins, Saul approved of his execution. Really a phrase that belongs with the last chapter, I believe. And then it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And verse 4, skip down to verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ. Who was Philip? We're introduced to him in chapter 6 when they were looking for men to help take care of serving the widows, the Grecian widows who were being neglected, or they said they were anyway. And so they said, pick out some people. Well, anyway, Philip, the point is he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't an apostle. He was just a man full of the Spirit. And so now the story kind of shifts to Philip here. But it says before that they went everywhere. Who was they? The church was persecuted, and it just says they were scattered abroad, and they all went. And as they sort of went, they went about preaching. And so, I almost kind of picture it like the fire ant thing or whatever, and you disturbed it, but here they all go, right? And so the Christians are being persecuted, and now they spread out, and as they go, they go about preaching the word. And so that's something I think that we all can have a part in to the ability that we're able to do so. So who is qualified to preach the gospel? When we say preaching, have you noticed preaching even seems to be a bad word? Does anybody else notice that? I have noticed that even within churches, we don't like the word preach. And we replace it. A lot of times somebody will say, so-and-so is going to bring the lesson or give the lesson, is going to talk. And if you really pay attention, we avoid that word like the plague. And I think the reason is that in a lot of people's mind, preach has a negative connotation. It has this kind of meaning, right? And so people say, don't preach to me. Don't. It's sort of like to preach is for you to stand up taller than someone else and to tell them everything that's bad. And so we kind of, society, I think, doesn't like that word preaching. And we'd rather change it to something else. And, you know, it doesn't really matter what word we use, but that's not the right picture of preaching, is it? It doesn't mean they went about, just telling everybody off and telling them how terrible they were. To preach is to tell people the good news about Jesus. And it also doesn't necessarily mean standing up here, right? Because they went about everywhere preaching the word. And Philip, the very Philip that we're introduced to there, preached riding down the road as, you know, to answer a question to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so it's obviously not something, you don't have to be in a pulpit to preach. When we use this word preach, we're just talking about sharing the message. So who's qualified, though, to be doing this work of evangelism? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. You know, a lot of times people will ask, and they'll ask Sarah, they'll ask me, where did Eric go? Where did he learn to be a preacher, right? Where did he go to seminary? Where did he go to school? And somebody asked me where I went to school. And I said something about, well, I did go to Freed Hartman. They said, oh, that's where you learned the Bible. I was like, well, I learned some Bible at Freed Hartman for sure, you know. But it's not like you have to go to a school to be qualified to preach or to tell anybody about Jesus, right? It's not, you know, that's not what you find in the Bible, of course. And look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You then, my child, talking to Timothy, strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the qualification to be to teach others is that you've been taught and you're able to do so. I heard Bill Hall say one time the four qualifications for a preacher. Number one, a knowledge of the word. Number two, an ability to communicate it. You know, the ability to tell somebody what you know. Number three, a life that is led in keeping with that word. And number four, a love for souls. And so he feels like if you have those four things, if you know the word, if you have the ability to communicate it, if you're living the way you should, and if you have a love for souls, well, then you've met the qualifications to go out and share the message with somebody else. Obviously, you have to know what you're talking about. And that's one of the things that Paul tells Timothy here, that people need to be taught so they can teach others. And so we have to have an understanding. Do you have to understand absolutely everything and be an expert? I would say not. In fact, we'll get to that in a little bit. To the degree that we understand something, we can share what we know and what we believe. And when we get to the third point about inviting, I'll show you some examples of that, where people, as soon as they knew something, they went about and they wanted to tell somebody what they understood. Now, so preaching is the first thing. I'm almost ready to change slides, but I can't. The first thing is that we, you know, sounding forth the word is like preaching, like the megaphone. But secondly, there's another way that the church sounds forth the word, and that is by supporting preachers and supporting the effort of spreading the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We're studying Philippians in our Wednesday night class, and we touched on this already. But the Philippians were partners with Paul. They were in fellowship with him in his work of ministry, and they did that by supporting him. Philippians 1, beginning verse 3, says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word partnership is translated fellowship in other places. I think it's that koinonia, it's that word. But it is the sharing together, a partnership, and in the word. So they were partners with Paul. They were sharing in his work by supporting him. And at times, they were the only ones to do so. Look at chapter 4 of the same book, same letter, Philippians 4. He says, beginning verse 14, Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. And the awesome thing about this is, by them sending help to Paul, they were sharing in his work, and they were going to share in the results of it. Look at the next verse, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So think about how awesome this is. The Apostle Paul, who's going around, and he's spreading the borders of the kingdom everywhere he goes, establishing churches right and left. The Christians in Philippi got partial credit for that. By supporting him, they were partners in that work. So it's just like if somebody is starting up a business and they go around and say, I want to open a donut shop or whatever. I want to do something, but I need some help. And you go into partnership with them by giving them your money. Then when they get that business going, you get some of the proceeds from it too. You're rewarded as being a partner with them. Even if all you did was support them financially, that's having a share in what they're doing. They call them shares. So you're sharing in that work. And Paul is writing to them here and saying, you, some of the fruit that I'm getting from these labors goes to your credit because you've been there from the beginning supporting me and sending me help. And therefore, they were sharing together in his effort to sound forth the word. Now, when we think about that, how can we do that? There's several ways. As we think about evangelism, and we sang the song about ringing out the gospel and going far and near and all that. I remember as a kid having the big map in the back of the building with the yarn. Have you all seen those things? And so we were blessed at Jackson Drive when I was growing up to have a lot of yarn on that map. And it was going all over the place. Now, you know, some people criticize it because the other side of it is it might be like $50 here and $50 there, $50 here, so that you get like 12 people and it looks like a big map. Instead of, you know, another way to do it would be to fully support, you know, one or two people. And so there's different theories about all that. But the idea is that the help was going out, and that's having a share from little old Athens, Alabama, in work that was going on all over the place, right? And then we were partners with those people as they went about. That's one way to do it. But also, you don't have to go to like some foreign country to do that. And we have a share. Of course, you support me, but we also can support efforts like radio program, TV program. We're working on a website right now. And by the fact that you're contributing, we all have a share in that. So when we get the new website pushed out there, and that's doing this, isn't it? Then you have a part in that. You're partners in that by the fact that you're contributing to that effort. And so when we pass the little plate around, we put money in there. And by you doing that, that's part of one of the ways that we sound forth the gospel. If we use that to accomplish that purpose, then we become joint partners in that effort by financially supporting it. And so that's the second point I wanted to make, that we can send out the word and broadcast the word by financially supporting those efforts. Now, to something a little more personal, another thing we can do is by inviting people. This is sort of similar to evangelism and preaching, but it's a step lower than that, I guess I would say, to someone who doesn't have the knowledge to teach someone else and maybe to sit down a one-on-one Bible study. Maybe not everybody can do that. I think that's one of the things about this, the training of the people that did that and people who are dedicated to that. Before we learn how to do that, though, we can all invite somebody. Let's look at the Gospel of John as an example of that. And let's look at people that got involved right from the get-go with a very basic understanding. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, we're going to look at three examples of this right here from the opening chapters of John. Beginning in verse 40, one of those who heard John speak, of course, what was John saying? John was saying back up in verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. In verse 40, one of those who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said, looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Isn't it interesting? We think about Peter and all that Peter did, And we focus on Peter quite a bit. But how did Peter ever even meet Jesus? His brother ran and got him. What did he know about Jesus? He said, "Hey, there's the Messiah. I'll be right back. I want to go. I got somebody that I know somebody that will want to meet this man." And so the first thing he does, he can't hardly wait. He's got to go find his brother and say, "Come here. We found Jesus." And that's all he knew, wasn't it? He didn't know everything about anything, but he knew, "Hey, I found Jesus." And with that little bit of understanding and knowledge, he was excited to go find his brother and say, "Come here, I want to show you." And now, let's just keep reading in the same chapter, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So it seems like their first reaction was to tell somebody else, right? Their first response was that, "Jesus, we found Jesus. I've got to go tell this. I've got to go. I know somebody I need to go tell. I need to tell. I got to go find Nathanael. I got to go find my brother. I got to go find somebody. I've got to share this exciting understanding or knowledge that I have." Now, look at John chapter 4. One of my favorite examples of this is the Samaritan woman at the well. We all are familiar with Jesus' conversation with her there. And at the conclusion of that conversation with Jesus, when he says, "I who speak to you am he," look at verse 28. The woman left her water jar. She kind of forgot. She came there to get water, right? But so she just leaves the water jar sitting there because she's so excited. And she went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. This one lady led a whole village to Jesus. What knowledge and understanding did she have at that point? She had had about, what would you guess, an hour, 15 minutes? I don't know how long this conversation took, but that's as much as she knew. But with her understanding that she had found the Christ, she was excited to go and invite somebody else. "Come on, you got to meet Jesus. You've got to come see Jesus." And so we often make a comparison, you know, in points like this. Well, if you went to a new restaurant in town, and it's really good, what is our kind of natural inclination? You discover something. You go see a movie, and it was just like the best thing you've ever seen. Or you, whatever, right? What do we do? We get on Facebook. We get on Twitter. We call somebody. We're having a conversation the next day. "Hey, you wouldn't believe it. I went to this place over here. It opened up. Man, it's fantastic. You need to go." And so we have that kind of excitement. And then we often say, "Well, what about sharing the gospel?" And sometimes we might say, "Well, it's not really the same." And in a way, it isn't, because today is not like then. They were looking for the Messiah. And so it was something brand new and exciting. And in our day, a lot of people have heard about Jesus, haven't they? And a lot of people are kind of turned off by religious talk. So it's really hard to find somebody that's excited if you say to them, "I want to tell you about Jesus." A lot of times people don't really want to hear that, do they? There's kind of like a, shut down. That's one of those things we don't talk about. So we can't really change that, though. That's the world we live in. I mean, Terry talked about it the other night in his invitation, how he went up and down his whole street and gave him invitations, and none of them came to the meeting. So it's hard to find people that are as excited as these people in the Bible. Wouldn't it be great if you went somewhere and nobody had ever heard of Jesus, and they were looking for Jesus, and you could say, "I found him," and they were excited to follow you and meet him? But we rarely run into that circumstance. But we can't affect the fact that the world is not the same. But I do want to suggest to you there's something that should be the same, and that is our excitement. Shouldn't my excitement be exactly the same as their excitement? Whether or not the world believes or cares, shouldn't I be just as excited as anybody in the first century was that I know Jesus and that I'm a Christian? And so if I'm bubbling over with that excitement, even if nobody around me wants to hear it, I'm still going to be excited. Now, let's think, on the flip side, what if I'm not? What if I'm kind of ho-hum about the whole thing myself? Now, if I go invite somebody, do you think it's going to be very effective if they can sort of tell that this isn't really that big a deal to me either? Or if I'm inviting somebody to we talked about the gospel meeting. Well, what if I'm going out, I'm going to invite somebody to the gospel meeting, but really it's kind of like third or fourth on my priority list myself? I'm not that really excited about it. Or if I'm inviting somebody to come to worship, but I don't really, it's kind of a drudgery for me, and I may or may not be there, I may or may not come, and, you know, is it very often that somebody else is going to be more excited about something than I am if I'm the one telling them about it? It's possible they would, Because maybe they're looking for the truth and they don't care whether you're excited. They found it, right? And if you find somebody that's really looking, I think that's the way it would be. They just right bypass you and latch onto it because they're looking. And we all want to find that person. But I'm just going to suggest to you that it will help if we're excited too. I think people will see that and they'll sense that. And just like if somebody was telling you about anything, if you can tell that they're really fired up about it and this is something that's really exciting, that's going to pique your curiosity a lot more than if it's, you know, it was okay. I mean, I went, you know, I tried the food. It was, you know, I don't know, it was all right. You're not going to run out the door to run over to that place, right? But if they're like excited, then you're going to be a lot more likely to be excited. The world may be tired of hearing about Jesus, but we better not be tired of hearing about Jesus, right? I mean, if we believe he's the Son of God and we found him and we're saved by his blood, it better be something we're fired up about if we're the only ones that are fired up about it. And the only way to find those people out there who might be looking is by inviting them. And it may be that we go up and down the road and the road next to it and the road beside that, and we'll finally find somebody. But even if we don't, we've done our part, haven't we? Because as Paul said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. All we can do is be like that sower scattering the seed and make sure that we're sounding forth the word. That's our part in this. Now, I want to talk about one last thing that we can do, and that is by obeying and being an example. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 again, our theme passage, 1 Thessalonians 1. I think this might be a big part of what Paul has in mind here about them sounding forth the word. Look at verse 6 beginning. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. It's almost like Paul says, when I run into people and I want to tell them about you, they're telling me about you. Other people are talking to me. They're reporting to us what you did. So instead of Paul going around trying to let people know, guess what happened in Thessalonica? They're like, no, I know what happened in Thessalonica. I heard about that place. That's the place where those people left their idols, and that's the place where they listened to you preach, and they responded so well, and we know all about that because we've heard about that. They're the example of what was going on in Thessalonica, just spread by word of mouth, so that people were, it was a buzz, to use a buzzword, there was a buzz, right, about what was going on in Thessalonica. There was something that was exciting about that. Well, what was going on there do you think that people were talking about? Notice in verse 6 and 7, he says, you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. One of the things that was going on there was when they had endured a hard time, but they did so in the joy of the Spirit. One of the things people notice about us is how we respond during adversity. And when people see a hope in us that helps us, and our faith that sustains us, that's something people talk about. I think that's what it's saying here, that you became an example and you became imitators because you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and you became an example to everyone else. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be always ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you, right? Be ready to give an answer. What does that imply? If Peter says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you, doesn't that imply that hope is somehow visible on the outside to people? That they're going to ask you about it? I mean, why else would you have to make an answer? Why else would you have to give a defense for your hope except that people are going to notice and they're going to ask about it? And so I think that says to me that there's going to be times in your life where people are going to see, there's something different here. This person has a hope. And what is that hope, and why do you have that hope? And so that will come, I think, in the way that we live our lives for the Lord, that our example is going to hopefully generate questions. Have you ever had this experience where you find out that somebody is a Christian and you're just like shocked because you had no idea and you've known this person for years? I mean, it really shouldn't be that way. That might be a good thing in a sense if you just happen to be around a lot of God-fearing people and, it, you know, they just it's kind of hard to stand out if everybody's doing the right thing. But a lot of times, that's not the way it goes, right? That you find out, what? I had no idea. Now, would somebody be surprised if they discovered that you or I was a Christian? Or is that something like, oh, of course, yeah, I know that. Or is it like, really? You know, if somebody knew us for any length of time, it should be obvious, shouldn't it, that we serve the Lord, that we wear His name, that we're imitating Him, and that should shine through, and it really ought to generate a little bit of buzz. And somebody might say one day, hey, what do you think about this? Or they might ask you a question because they're going to see you as somebody that maybe has some spiritual insight or some spiritual understanding about things, and that you'd be kind of a logical person to go to when they're facing something difficult or when they need prayers. And so you see these kind of things. Somebody said, would you pray? Because I know that you're a Christian or something like that. And maybe you've experienced that kind of thing. And that's what that shows, that the world sees that about us. And then they might seek us out, or they might ask questions. Or I think even in Peter's case, he's warning them to get ready, because there's going to be people who are going to challenge their faith. And so you be ready to answer when you're kind of put to the test. Why do you have this faith? So whether it's from good reasons or bad reasons, if we're living like we should, hopefully it will generate some opportunities to sound forth the word. Also here in 1 Thessalonians 1, again, it's going to be, as I said, obvious even to our enemies. And he says in verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so we need not say anything. I think there's two things here, the word and their faith. The word was probably referring to those preaching efforts that we talked about earlier. But then their faith going forth, I would suggest, it seems to me, is referred to their example. And that's what he says in verse 9, that how they report about you what happened. And how you turn from to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Here's another thing people noticed. They noticed that those Thessalonians were totally different than they used to be. I know those guys were worshiping idols. And now they're worshiping God. That's a huge change. And they notice that. And they talk about it. And it's kind of like, to me, the thing I thought about is, you know, who isn't trying to be a little more healthy and, you know, all that kind of stuff? We're all working on that, right? But some of us with more zeal than others, like me, I kind of give it lip service. I'm constantly thinking every day, well, I'm going to eat a little better, eat a little less, do a little more exercise, but I'm not really all that fired up about it. But what happens when you see somebody that's totally on board and you see a change? You know what I mean? That's noticeable, isn't it? And people say, have you seen him? Have you seen her? And it's like there's a big change in their life. And that's somebody that's really fired up about it, and they're really serious, right? And I think when it comes to our faith, it should be the same way. You know, people kind of dabble in Christianity. Well, I don't know. I kind of, sort of, I go to church, right? You know, but they're not really all that gung-ho. But when you see somebody who is really latched onto it, and it produces in them, like they're a totally different person than they used to be, people talk about that. And you probably know people like that where you say, I knew him before, and he's like totally different. I knew her, and she's like a totally different person now. And I remember an example that I'll give you, that when I went off to college, and this was a person whose kids were older than me, or at least one of them was. And so when I knew them growing up, they were like adults. They're probably 10 years older than my parents, I would say. And I went off to college, and I was away for a few years, and when I came back to the same congregation, I could tell a big difference in this man. I never did ask him, I should have, but I wondered what happened in those 5 years that I was gone, because he was like a different person. And we're talking about a grown-up person who was already a Christian, but like his comments and his excitement and his contribution, I didn't remember ever hearing anything like that out of him. He had always just sort of been quiet. And now all of a sudden, he's one of the ones speaking up, and he's, you know, and I thought, that's really unusual to see a change like that in a person who has grown up and had been, you know, a Christian for a long time, to sort of blossom in a way into somebody who's really excited and zealous. And so I say all that to say, it's never too late to like become that on fire light. You know, we can do that as a young person in school. You can be that person who puts on decides to turn a new leaf and be somebody who's following Jesus. It can be somebody who's older. But it's never too late to sort of decide to really follow the Lord. And when we do that, and when we get excited about it, people are going to notice. And sometimes that evangelism can be done even without words. Our last passage today is 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. This is the commandment to wives whose husbands don't obey. And notice that it says in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. There's a way to do evangelism without ever saying a word, and that is by doing the right thing. So I think, I don't want to say that to discourage us from saying things to people. I think we ought to do all of it. It's kind of not just pick the one you like. But we need to be sounding forth the word. We need to be supporting evangelistic efforts financially. And when you do that, you have a share in that. And we need to be inviting people. Because everybody can do that, as we've seen. Everybody can say, "How I'm excited. Come see, you know. Come find out what I found." And then finally, we need to be living in such a way that people see Jesus in us. And I really believe if we do those things, that it will be said of us, just like it was said of them, that the word of the Lord sounded forth from South Fayetteville Church of Christ. Maybe that'll turn into numerical growth. Maybe it won't. But either way, we can be glorifying God by being faithful servants and doing what He told us He wants us to do. If you're here this morning and you need to make a change in your life, if you've heard the gospel,